Good morning again.
All right.
If you have your Bibles, will you turn to Ephesians chapter 5? This morning, I already had this sermon ready a few weeks ago because I was planning to preach this last week. And when the ice storm came, I changed my mind on Friday night, knowing we were going to be missing a lot of people. I feel like this is a very important sermon for our church. This whole series called Own It that we've been going through since January 1st, I believe has been an important part of how we begin the year. And today, I just want to pray first that God will help me to say what I feel like I need to say in the right way. So Lord, we just come to you right now. And God, I ask that you would use the words you have given me, God, to encourage others, Lord, to challenge them. And Lord, may we all walk out understanding what it means to be the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've got to be honest, I did not want to quit worshiping this morning. I could have continued with that much longer, but we only have so much time together. So we had to get down to business. So this idea today, we began a couple of weeks ago with the idea that we are a disciple and what it means to own that, to take responsibility for being a disciple of Christ. And this is going to be the second part of the series talking about our position in the body of Christ or in the church. And then next week, we'll finish out with our position in our community and reaching out. I enjoyed what Lori had to say this morning. And to be honest, we had this lined up perfectly. We were going to be on community today, and that was going to work perfect with the sermon. But as the church, it still fits pretty well. And I think you'll see what I'm talking about as we go through this. As we're talking about the church, I got to be honest with you, I have been in a lot of church in my life. My parents pastored since I was about 5 years old. So all I've ever known is going to church. I've been in it a lot. And one of the things that doesn't mean I know it all, I'll be honest with you. But one of the things that I enjoyed about church, every year my parents would call up an evangelist, and they would have an evangelist come in and spend a week having services at our church. Every single night, we would come back out to church, and he would preach a sermon, and we'd go home encouraged. And I just enjoyed those times because I enjoyed getting to know the evangelist, kind of seeing how they live and meeting them as people. But it always happened because after the service each night, my mom would fix a meal, and we would have them over to the house. And I remember sitting around the table just learning from these evangelists, talking with them about church. I'm 8, 10, 12 years old when we were doing this, but I still learned a lot from those times. And some of it is kind of, you could call it worthless information. And so I'm going to throw some of that at you real quick. How many would like to hear a cheesy 80s church joke? Anybody willing to hear that today? Because it was inevitable that every time we would sit down at the table, my dad and the evangelist would start swapping church jokes. So I'm going to begin today, since we're talking about the church, with a cheesy 80s church joke. So here we go. There was a mom who was trying to get her son up for church. So she went in his room and she's shaking him. Son, you got to get up. It's time to go to church. He didn't wake up. So she went to get ready, came back a second time. Get up, son. We're going to church. He still didn't get up. The third time, she comes in, shakes him again. Son, we got to go. It's getting late. Get up. And he turns over and he says, Mom, I'm not going to church, and I'm going to give you two reasons why. Number one, I don't like those people. And number two, they don't like me. So I'm not going. And she, being the good mom that she was, looked him in the face and said, you're going to church, and I'm going to give you two reasons why. Number one, you're 45 years old. And number two, you're the pastor. There you go. Cheesy church joke. I've kept that in my mind all this time. Why, I don't know. But the word church comes from the Greek word found in the New Testament. And that word is ecclesia. Ecclesia speaks about a gathering or an assembly of people. It does not speak of a building. It does not speak of a steeple or a cross. It speaks of a gathering of people, meaning church is not a place, it's a people. Church really isn't about where, it's about who. We don't go to church. We are the church. So you and I are called the church. If we're not careful, we can get caught up in doing church and not being the church. We can make sure we get the right announcements in, make sure we get every song that we want to get in, make sure we say the right things and do the right things to have church. But it's time that we understand we must be the church and what it means to own that and take responsibility as our role in the church. So I want to read out of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 32. Are you ready? Are you ready? All right, here we go. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. Amen. No, I'm not on the wrong scripture. We're in the right place. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. Now, if you're taking notes today, and I hope that you are, because statistics say that 98% of people that take notes go to heaven. So you should take notes. I'm just telling you. But I want to look at two perspectives pertaining us being the bride of Christ. Look at your neighbor and say, the bride of Christ. First, I want to look at our purpose or our role as the church, and then we're going to look at our rights. And actually, what's interesting about this, we're going to talk about our role in the beginning and at the end. So we'll hit that twice. But our purpose, we have a twofold purpose as the church. And we're talking capital C church, okay? Not just Cornerstone, we're talking all of the church. We have a role to minister unto God or to worship and praise God. It's why we open every service taking time to play some songs and worship God, to focus on who He is, on what He has done for us, how incredible He is, and honor Him for that. That's the first role of us as the church. Second role is to minister to the world. We gather on Sundays, we come together, and then we're supposed to scatter unto the world and minister to them. That's the church, not the building. The people are supposed to scatter to the schools, the neighborhoods, the homes, everywhere you go, where you work, you should be the church. Jesus said it like this: upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I love the idea that we, as the church, have a job to do. We actually are saving people. We're rescuing people from going to hell. We have a job, we have a role as the church to help people know what it is to accept Jesus into their heart, to know the freedom that comes with that, and to know they've got a place to go after they pass on. Can you say amen to that? That's awesome. But when you take a look at God's Word, you find lots of metaphors referring to the church. Paul used one as the body of Christ. We've all heard this. We all make up the body of Christ. We all are a different member of the body. I like that example. I like that metaphor. But today, I want us to understand what it means to be the bride of Christ. It's one of the most peculiar ways of Christ referring to us as the bride. But Courtney and I will celebrate 15 years of marriage this year in June. And we're excited about that. And we're going to celebrate big, making it 15 years. It's pretty awesome. But can I be honest with you? As much as I hope that you enjoy me speaking and leading worship, because it's all you got, so hopefully you're enjoying it, but you could come up to me and you could say, man, Chad, I'm with you. I love what you're doing. and I'm enjoying it, but I don't like your wife. Can you imagine if that really happened, how off-putting that would be to me? But how many people do we find that say, man, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church? The church is full of hypocrites. You cannot love Jesus and not like the church. They are both together. We are the bride. So if you're saying you don't like the church, you don't like yourself. Because we are the church. And with you to say we're full of hypocrites, hello, you just now figuring that out? We're people. We're flawed. We're messed up. It's going to take a little while, but you'll get there. But if we're the bride of Christ, there's no way to say, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. We must be figuring out that we are the church. Paul said it like this. Why do I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do? How many of us could say, I'm there? We all are like that. We try. We do our best. But we're not here to be reminded of our weaknesses. We're here to be reminded of His strength. Can you say amen to that? That's why we come to church. But of all the things to be likened to, we're the bride of Christ. See, God, He's trying to find some way of explaining the intimacy, the relationship that He wants to have with the church. And guys, don't get freaked out here and say, man, you're getting weird. I don't want God romancing me. Okay, it's a metaphor. All right? We are the bride as the church. And Christ is wanting to have that intimate relationship with us as a husband and wife have. Remember dating? Come on. Remember dating? You dated the projected person. The person that wanted you to like them. You married the real person. Am I right? Oh, you like blue? Blue's my favorite color too. You like pizza? What kind? Oh, cheese? That's mine too. Remember being on the phone? This is back when you had cords and you were on the phone and you'd be saying goodbye. And all right, you hang up. No, you hang up. Okay, I'm going to hang up. No, you hang up first. Are you still there? Oh, you hang up. Now, after being married, I don't know that I even let her finish her words. I'm already hanging. No, I'm just joking. I'm teasing. But when we're dating the projected person. You know what God is saying? He's saying, I want to know you in an intimate way. He doesn't want the dating you. He doesn't want the church version of you. He wants the real you, the everyday version of you. An intimate relationship with you. As husband and wife, husbands love your wives like Christ loved the church. Now, as you read some of the text I just read, sometimes people get a little hung up on some words. If I ever rabbit trail, this is going to be it. All right, I'm going to give you a 2-minute rabbit trail, and then I'm going to get back to what we're talking about. But there's some scripture here that we get hung up on. Wives, submit to your husbands. It doesn't say wives, submit to all men. It doesn't say wives, submit to all husbands. It says wives, submit to your husbands. But if you keep reading, it says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. I don't know who's getting the shorter end of the deal here because Christ died for the church. So therefore, we're supposed to die for our wives. You just got to submit. We're dying for you. Think about it. I think the question to ask would be this. Ladies, can you be a woman who's worth dying for? Men, can you be a man who's worth submitting to? And if you will focus on that and doing your part, the other will fall together. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So don't get hung up on the scripture today. So let's get back to it. That's my rabbit trail. Paul is writing and he says, Christ loved the church so much that he died for the church. Now I know I look like a dangerous man. Anybody that knows me knows I'm a lover, not a fighter. I don't get angry real easy. I don't get riled up real easy. I'm pretty laid back. And to be honest with you, I don't like fighting because there's pain involved, and I don't like pain. Anybody with me on that? But you mess with my wife, we got a problem. I'm going to step up, and I'm prepared to do whatever it takes to protect her. I will do whatever it takes to take care of my wife because she is my responsibility. And that is how God loves us. He will step in the gap. When the enemy comes against us, he is there instantly to be our protector or our provider or whatever we need in that moment. God is there. Until we get to heaven, we'll never understand how many times he has stepped in the gap for us. That he has taken over the enemy for us. So in that, honestly, do we really need a worship team or some songs to get us pumped up and excited about coming to church? When we begin to think about who God is and what he's done for us, man, we ought to walk in this place with holy hands lifted up, praising God for who he is and for what he's done in our lives. Amen? Now, okay, I'm going to ask this. You ever been sitting in a restaurant? This, I know you're all going to think of me when I say this, so I'm going to say it anyway. You ever been sitting in a restaurant and a couple walks in and you look and you're just like, how in the world did he get hurt? That dude married up. I just cut it off at the beginning. I knew you'd think of me, so I just said that. But, you know, many times we look and we're thinking, okay, he must have some cash somewhere to get somebody like that. But I don't know. God just blessed me because I don't really have a lot of cash, but I got the best woman I could get. I married up. I get it. But, okay, now I have to tell another story. First year of marriage, we took a position in McKinney, Texas, and as youth pastors, and we had to drive back and forth for 6 weeks. We wanted to be there every Sunday, getting to know the people, but we didn't have a home yet. So we would drive down, about a six-hour drive. We'd drive down to McKinney, Texas, have church, stay the night Saturday night, obviously, and then have church Sunday, and then we'd drive home. So on our way home one day, out of those 6 weeks, we were coming home on Monday morning, I think. And I'm standing in line at a gas station. We're getting gas. I'm going to pay for it. We're grabbing some snacks. And Courtney comes up to me. I'm standing in line to pay. There's an older gentleman in front of me. And she says, hey, can I have some money? I'm going to grab a water. And I said, sure. So I gave her some money. And the guy kind of turns around and looks. And he's listening to us talk. And after she walks away, he looks at me. And he goes, my daughter's always asking me for money too. Really? There's only 4 years difference. I mean, I don't know what he saw. I even had hair at that time. So I didn't rob the cradle that much. I will never get that. But this is how people look at us and they say, with all your flaws, with, man, how in the world did you get God? But here's the good news. God chose us. He doesn't just accept us. He chose us. He wants us. He wants to have a relationship with us. We are his bride. Think about that. We married up. We are his bride today. And that is amazing. He didn't just accept us. Now look at the last part of the scripture we read out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. It says, at an appointed time, a man will leave his mother and father and will be united to a woman, and they will become one flesh. He said, this is a profound mystery, but I'm actually talking about Christ and the church. We are called the bride for a reason. And if you can understand anything today, understand this. When we are considering ourselves a bride, we have everything that the husband has. The first thing that happens when a couple gets married and they finally kiss, what's the minister say? I now pronounce to you Mr. and Mrs. so-and-so. So everything that's his becomes hers. And everything that's hers becomes his. Church, we have Jesus Christ as our groom, I should say. So here we go. As we understand this, everything that Jesus has is now ours. When we go to God, we go as if we're Jesus. When we say a prayer, think of it as Jesus talking to God. Imagine the greatness that's in our fingertips if we understand that we are the church, the bride of Christ, and we have all authority on heaven and in the earth. Excuse me. In heaven and on earth. Let's say it the right way. Amen. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 12. He said, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me, there's got to be some faith there, will do the works that I've been doing. I'm going to read that again. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. But he doesn't stop there. they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Church, we are the bride of Christ. We need to own it. We need to look like it. And as we go throughout our community, we're not just people. Yes, we're people. But we can do greater things than even Jesus did on this earth because he gave us that authority and that right. And as we understand that, may we have the courage to step out, be bold, and do the things that God is calling us to do as the bride of Christ. Can you say amen to that? Romans chapter 8, Paul said this. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you. He said, if you're willing to share in Christ's sufferings, you will also share in his glory. Today, we stand not on our own righteousness, on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. May you understand that. The power that we have to be the church. To not just think about this building. This building can burn to the ground and we're still going to be the church. Can you say amen to that? That's awesome. When you pray, God hears your prayers as though Jesus is talking. So let's not get lost in doing church. Let's declare and decide in our spirit that we're going to be the church and let's own it. I'm running out of time quickly, but I'm going to keep going. Now that we've established who we are, let's talk about marriage a minute. That is a commitment that we make at marriage. The words that we use are, for better, for worse, in adversity and prosperity, till death do us part. But unfortunately, we've kind of lost what that word really means, to be committed to something. And can I tell you something? We have a responsibility to other people and to a younger generation to teach them by example what commitment means. That word has been lost in translation. When it comes to a job, when it comes to a marriage, when it comes to the church, we need to learn what commitment means. It gets really quiet. We've missed it somewhere. If we're teaching young people that it's all about what I can get, not what I can give, we cannot treat church like a buffet. We sang a song today called The Table. I love that song. I will feast at the table of the Lord. We are the church as people who come together as people to honor God. But we're not here just to fill our plate. We're not here just to say, I'll take some of that. That looks good. Oh, that's going to get me through the week. Oh, here's something for my kids. I'll have that. But who's filling up the buffet? It's going to run out if we're not doing our part, if we're not committed to being the church. I promise not to guilt you too much, but we got some spots in the nursery that really need filling. All right, that's all I'm going to say. I'm done. This is a sermon. It's not about works, okay? It's not about works. It's about honoring a commitment. And if we're going to call ourselves the bride of Christ and expect to have all of the rewards and the rights that come with that, then we've got to do our part too. There needs to be some reciprocity. What marriage do you know of that ever lasted on what can I get? It doesn't last. There must be some give and take. Now, I pulled this, this Fire Bible that I study from a lot has tons of commentary in the bottom of it. I love it. Because anytime I'm reading the scripture, I go down and see what else it says about that scripture. And as I was reading and planning for this sermon a couple weeks ago, I found this quote on the church. And there's two parts to this. The first part's pretty awesome, but I want you to really catch the second part. I want to read all of it to you. It says, people who are part of the true church are basically pilgrims. People on a journey whose ultimate destination is not this earth. They're simply passing through on their way to a better home in heaven. That's pretty cool to think about, right? Now, here's the second part. Their priority while on earth is to develop the personal relationship with God. We talked about that just a couple of weeks ago, about what it means to be a disciple. But then it says, to be unified community of people who represent God and bring honor and glory to Him in all that they do. Now that is the part I want you to remember. Because as you go throughout your week, I'm going to look at it from both perspectives. Every negative word you speak, every time you say something rude or awful to your wife, you're representing God. That's harsh to think about. But also on this end, every loving word you say, every good deed that you do is representing Christ. Hopefully, we're beginning to think about that as we make decisions through the week, as we want to respond to a harsh word, as we want to respond to something that we don't like. May we begin to think, you know what? I have a responsibility here. I'm representing more than just myself. May I honor God in what I say and what I do. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's why we come together. That's why we're here today, is to spur one another on in love and good deeds. I like the New King James Version says this: let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what we're doing for each other. Each one of you here, you're stirring up the person next to you. You're stirring them up. You're encouraging them. And keep going. Verse 25. Not giving up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Now, don't get your elbow going here, okay? You're not supposed to be pointing out your neighbor. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. That is why we come together. We're stirring up one another. We're encouraging one another that as we go out beyond this building that we call the church, we are going out to be the church. I'll read you one more statement and I'm going to close. The church is the body of Christ, a living spiritual organism through which Christ reveals himself and accomplishes his purpose in the world. I want to read that one more time. The church is the body of Christ, a living spiritual organism through which Christ reveals himself and accomplishes his purpose in the world. Here's what that statement's saying. No one else is doing it. We're it. If we're not sharing the love of Jesus with other people, who is? I'm talking about the church as a whole. So I'm not saying the Methodist Church and the Baptist Church aren't doing this. What I'm saying is the church is the only way people are going to know about God. Walmart's not doing it. Target's not doing it. There's great organizations out there, but they're not sharing the love of Jesus. That's the role of the church. Who are we? We're the church. So hear this again. The church, the body of Christ, a living spiritual organism through which Christ reveals himself and accomplishes his purpose in the world. We are the church. And we need every one of us doing our part. Yes, we're the body of Christ. We make up all the members of the body. But we're also the bride of Christ. And everything that is his is ours. May you walk away challenged to take hold of that idea that I can go beyond my own thoughts, beyond my own imagination, and I can do greater things because Jesus told me I could. He said anything that he did, I can do greater things. And it's up to you and I to begin to do those because no one else is doing it. Can you say amen to that? Stand to your feet. I love and appreciate every one of you, and I pray that this is something you can take hold of as you walk out of this place today. Be the church. Not just here on Sunday morning. Be the church on Tuesday morning. Be the church on Thursday night. Be the church on Saturday. And every single thing you do, you are representing God. Lord, use us. Help us to be the church, to take ownership of our part. God, I pray that people would see a difference in us. Greater things are yet to come. I truly believe that. I'm not here just saying that. I'm praying that greater things have yet to come. And we're going to see the results in this building. We're going to see the results because of people being stirred up. The gifts within us, that we would use them to be what you've gifted us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.